begin the reading from Galatians chapter 5, verse 25. I will start with the odd verse. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit.
Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other.
Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently, but watch yourself, or you also may be tempted.
Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ.
If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself.
Each one should test his own actions, then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else.
For each one should carry his own load.
Edmund went to Sunday school. Thanks. I trust that you have your Bible open to the last two verses of chapter 5 and first five verses of chapter 6 of Galatians. Now from verses 19 to 21, we look at last week, we can see the work of the sinful nature in us are many and ugly. We also saw that, in verses 21, 22? Nah. The fruit of the Holy Spirit are beautiful and attractive and desirable. Now the questions that we all need to ask each day of our life is, what kind of a Christian do you long to be? What kind of fruits do you want to see in your life? Imagine your life being a tree with branches spreading all around and fruits hanging on them. What kind of fruits do you want to see hanging down the branches of your life? Weighing down so low and so heavy because there's so many. These wonderful, beautiful, delightful fruit of the Spirit in your life, bringing delight to God and bringing delight to everyone around you. I'm sure you want to be free of the work of the sinful nature in you. I'm sure you want to live a life full of these beautiful fruits of the Spirit. I'm sure you want to be a loving and joyful and peaceful person. I'm sure you want to enjoy patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and consistency. That's what self-control means. But how do we begin? How can we be transformed? How can we be changed from an ugly Christian to a beautiful, attractive Christian? Verse 24 in chapter 5 tells us that we need to take the role of crucifixion. Because of time today, and I'm not going to spend too much time on that, and can go back to a couple of weeks. But the road to the cross for us is only half of the way to victory. We also need to take the road of living in step with the Spirit of God. You look at verse 18, chapter 5. Paul already told us that if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. Look down in verse 25. It says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us walk by the Spirit. The Christian life is not only a crucified life. The Christian life is also a Spirit-led life. And in both cases, the Holy Spirit takes the center stage of our heart and our life. And you notice the voice and the tense that Paul uses for the word led. In verse 18, the voice is a passive voice, and the tense is a present continuous. But in verse 25, Paul changes the voice. It's an active voice, but the tense is still present continuous. In other words, it is the Holy Spirit who is always doing the leading. And it is we, children of God, who is always continuously doing the following. You take your child to the mall, and what do you say to him or to her? You say to him or her, son, I'm going to do the leading and you follow. But what does he do? He does exactly the opposite. He does all the leading and you fight with him. He leads you to the toy store, he leads you to the candy store, and you say, we're not going there. We are going to see what's on sale in the clothing department. And he ends up whining, he ends up fussing, and he ends up mad at you. And you end up being frazzled and dazzled, and you go home and you fight with your husband, and you say to him, you should have taken him instead of me. But isn't that what we see? We see that all the time. But we fail to see that it is we who are that child. The Holy Spirit wants to take us here and there, but we insist that we want to go somewhere else. And so we end up fighting with the Spirit of God. We are all children of God in Christ, but we fail to have our branches of our lives weighed down with these beautiful fruits of the Spirit because we insist on doing all the leading. And we demand that the Holy Spirit should follow us. We see that in our sexuality. We see that in our temperament. We see that in many other areas of our lives. We are all children of God in Christ. But we are not to be 3, 4, 5 years old, immature, difficult children of God. I often use the word submission to encourage one another to yield control our lives to the Spirit of God. But it is a terrible mistake to think that our whole duty, our only duty, is to be passively submissive to the Spirit of God. True, the Holy Spirit does all the leading, but it is wrong to think that all we have to do is to surrender to His leadership. There's only half of it. Surrendering to the Holy Spirit is only half of our decisions and obedience. The other half is that we are to be purposefully, we are to be actively stepping behind Him, following Him. The Holy Spirit walks on ahead of us, showing us the way, pointing out the direction that we are to take, and we walk and we live and we follow actively. And how are we to walk? Not on either side of the Spirit, not in front of Him, of course, and not at the distance either, but in the very same step of the Spirit. You see, the verb used by Paul in verse 25 specifically means to walk in line or to walk in step, in the same step. You have often seen a plaque for decorations. You probably have friends that's got it on their living room. And you can find that in Walmart. It's kind of a chicken soup for the soul type of thing. It's heartwarming and nice story. There are a lot of truth in that story, but it's not exactly and it's not completely biblical. I'll give you a brief narrative of that story. It says a man is walking on the sand by the shore with the Lord Jesus. I mean, everybody knows that story, right? It's such a cliche. Don't believe everything in it. It's a lot of truth, but that's not what Galatians 5:25 is teaching us. See, a man was walking on the sand, and he saw scenes of his life flashing in front of his eyes. And he can see that during the life and time of success, when everything goes his way, there will be two sets of footprints, one belonging to him and one the other belonging to the Lord. But there were times when he could only see one set of footprints, and those were sad times when nothing goes right with his life. So he got upset with God, and he complained to the Lord. He said, you walk with me in happy times of my life. I can understand that. That's what you promised me. But when I needed you the most, when I had to walk through the darkest valleys of my life, why did you leave me? Why did you let me walk alone? The Lord said to him, my precious child, I love you and I will never leave you. When you were in the darkest shadow of life, when you had to face the most difficult time of your life, you only saw one set of footprints. That is because I was carrying you in my arms. So it was a nice story. Heartwarming. And even when you have a cold or something, it's like chicken soup. But it's not exactly, it's not completely biblical. What is more biblical, according to Galatians chapter 5, verse 25, is this. The footprints in our life should always be only one set, left by the Spirit of God. There should always be only one set of footprints. In times of triumph and success, there should be only one set. But in times of pain, in times of failure, in times of disappointment, there should also be only one set of footprints. And those footprints are left by the Holy Spirit. And every moment of our lives, in good time and in bad time, we have to step right into the same step that the Spirit of God left for us to follow. And that is what the Word walk in step means that Paul used. That is what walking in line and walking in step with the Spirit means. We don't walk side by side with the Spirit. We don't walk in front of Him expecting and demanding Him to follow us. We don't walk at a distance from Him either, but right into the same footprints that He left for us to follow. Life is like a minefield, not like a box of chocolate, like a minefield. There are a lot of hidden temptations all around us, and there are a lot of hidden dangers all around us. And only the Spirit of God knows where to step that will lead us to safety, that will lead us to victories. And unless we step into the same step the Holy Spirit left us, we walk into danger and we walk into failure. That's why so many find their Christian lives blown to pieces. So far, this kind of walking in step with the Spirit applies to our Christian virtue, applies to us, our life bearing fruits: love, joy, and peace, patience, kindness, and goodness, gentleness, and faithfulness, and self-control, or consistency. But I hear a lot of other kinds of questions about following in step of the Holy Spirit, and they have to do with making life decisions. Where do I go? What do I do? Whom do I marry? People ask, are you telling me that the Holy Spirit leads me and walks in front of me in those areas of my life too? You may ask, Pastor, I want to change up. Is the Holy Spirit already in a new company waving at me to follow Him there? People ask, I say, I want to go back to Philadelphia. Is the Holy Spirit there already? Already found a new house for me to move into, waving His hand at me to follow Him there? Are those your questions? Do you hear people ask those questions at you? You see, people want to change. People want to change for one reason and for one motive: dissatisfaction. A person is dissatisfied with the old, so that person wants something new. People want to change job because that person is dissatisfied with the old job. People want to relocate because that person is dissatisfied with the old location. People want to change because they think the new is always better than the old. Here's a critical question that we need to ask and answer honestly, especially for those of us who want a change of whatever. Is the Holy Spirit already ahead of you, sitting in a new office somewhere, sitting in a new house, occupying a new house somewhere, waving His hand at you and asking you to place your foot into His step that He left you and follow? Or is it I who, like a little boy in a mall, dragging his mother to whatever places he wants to go and demanding and expecting the Spirit of God to follow you? One thing I know for sure about the Holy Spirit: the Holy Spirit always, always lead us in a place that will bring God the greatest glory. The Holy Spirit always lead us to a place that will bring the greatest good to others. The Holy Spirit will lead you there. It is we who need to decide, where do I go and what do I do that will bring the greatest glory to God? It is we who need to decide, what do I do and where do I go that will bring others the greatest good? Unfortunately, when we make decisions to change, whether it's change job or location or change anything, it is not others, it is not God that is the reason or our motives. It is always ourselves. Where do I go and what do that will bring me the greatest glory? Where do I go and what do that will bring me the greatest good? You see, when we ask the Holy Spirit to guide us, it is not only submission, it's not only obedience that we need. We need to be honest too. Am I out looking after my own interests, or am I out looking after the glory of God or the interests of others? You see, in step with the Spirit is not some mythical or mystical private personal experience. the first and most obvious evidence of walking in step with the Spirit is always expressed in our practical relationship with others in love. In step with the Spirit, it's not just something that you do personally, privately, in your devotion time, in your room. Living in step with the Spirit is always expressed in our practical relationship with others in love, because the Holy Spirit will always lead us into a loving relationship with others. It's just a matter of whether we are in step or not. Love is abstract. Love is general. But if a Christian is walking in step with the Spirit, what concrete manner of love will he demonstrate in his relationship with others? We demonstrate our loving relationship with others in our opinion of others and in our opinion of ourselves. How we look at ourselves and how we look at others determines how we behave toward others. Verses 26 to verse 5 in chapter 6 are most needed reminder to us all. It instructs us that our loving behavior toward others is determined by our opinion of others. Our loving behavior toward others is determined by our opinion of ourselves. Look at verse 26, first of all. It says, "Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other." Have you ever asked yourself what kind of people you want to stay away from the most? And if you cannot stay away from that person, in other words, you are stuck with that person for life, what kind of person do you fight with the most? What kind of people are most provoking? Most provoking to make you want to bring back the corpse of your sinful nature back from the cross and back home. I mean, what kind of people provoke you to want to be slave to your sinful nature again? Right? What kind of people? Those who are overbearing. Those who like to order you around, yes? Those who are overcritical. Those who always want to find fault with you, right? Those who are contentious, who always want to fight and win, yes? Overbearing, imperious, overcritical, fault-finding, being contentious, all boil down to one thing: pride, arrogance. And in verse 26, NIV uses the word conceited. Pride, arrogance, conceit are all attitude. But what action do we take that breeds that kind of attitude? Comparison. When we compare ourselves with others, when we compare ourselves with others, we fall into two very deep and very dark traps and holes. And many can never climb out of these two traps. They are the trap of superiority and they are the trap of inferiority. I own two restaurants and you only own one? I'm superior to you. My son is making such and such amount of salary and have such and such a title, and your son is doing what? I am superior than you. My way of doing everything is the best and the fastest, and there's no one who can compare, no one who can match me. I am superior than you. I am smarter, I'm stronger, I am superior. You see, conceit is a word to describe an opinion that one has about himself, but it is empty, it is vain, it is false. And the original language is the word kinodoxioi. It's a wonderful, wonderful meaning. It means empty, empty of glory. That means someone who has really got nothing, but he thinks he's got so much and everything. A conceited person is one who cherishes an illusion about himself that he's superior, and therefore everybody else is inferior. And that illusion about himself determines his behavior toward others. What do we fight in our marriage? What do we fight in our church? Whenever we fight, whenever relationship with others falls apart, seeing ourselves as superior and seeing others inferior. That kind of attitude, that when we do comparison, are usually, are nearly always the basic cause. When we see ourselves superior and when we see others inferior, our behavior naturally provokes, and relationships are poisoned, and fights begin and escalates. See, the word Paul uses to express our provocation is a word that means to challenge someone to a contest, to challenge someone to a fight. It means that we are so sure of our superiority that we are afraid that others don't know it. We are so sure of our superiority that we cannot wait to demonstrate it, that we cannot wait to prove it. Isn't that why marriage fails? Isn't that why church boards fight and churches suffer? It all began with our action of comparison. I'm smarter than you. I'm stronger than you. I'm better than you. I'm superior than you. And I'm going to challenge you because I want to show it, because I want you to know it. The trap of superiority, and that is what Paul is saying. If we are truly walking in step with the Spirit of God never leads us into that direction. But the trap of superiority is not the only hole that we fall in. There are those who do not see themselves superior, but just the opposite. There are those who have what we call inferiority complex. Those who see themselves compare negatively with others. They see their house so small. They see their income so small. They see their car so old. They see their children so unproductive. So they resent those who are better. And they resent those that have more. And their inferiority complex expresses itself in exactly what verse 26 is telling us. Envy. Let's not become conceited, provoking, and envious. That's exactly what we see in verse 26. Attitude of superiority and inferiority are both works of the lower sinful nature in us. And the Holy Spirit never leads us into those two directions. The Holy Spirit never leads us onto the road of rivalry, fighting and fighting back. The Holy Spirit never leads us into thinking I'm better than you and I will prove it. The Holy Spirit never leads us into thinking I am inferior and I resent it. The Holy Spirit never leads us into thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought to. On the contrary, the Holy Spirit will always lead us into thinking soberly about ourselves. Always lead us into remembrance of our own sinfulness and our own vulnerability. The Holy Spirit always leads us into regarding the value of others in the sight of God. You see, our opinion of others determines our behavior toward others. It's a question that we all need to ask if we are truly learning to walk in the same step of the Spirit. What is your opinion of your husband? What is your opinion of your wife? Do you ask him, do you ask her, why are you so good to me? What is your opinion about your children? Do you ask them this question? Who's got the best children in the world? What is your opinion of the person now standing in front of you? What is your opinion of the person sitting next to you or standing behind you in front of you? What is your opinion of the person who's not here at all? You see, our opinion of others determines our behavior toward that person. Paul also tells us that we are to restore others who are caught in sin, and that is in verse 1. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. You remember Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount teaches us that we are not to judge others. He reminds us that we need to remove the plank in our eyes before we can see clearly and remove the speck, the little piece of dust in the eyes of others. But how can Paul be saying that we are to restore others that are caught in sin? You see, when you restore others that are caught in sin, you are already making a judgment that person is in sin, right? Jesus was teaching in the context of righteousness before God. No one can judge themselves to be morally superior than anyone else. No one can judge themselves to be more superior than others in righteousness before God. You see, Jesus had in mind those Pharisaic legalists because they considered themselves superior than anybody else. They considered themselves perfectly righteous before God and that God owed them a place in the kingdom. But the humility, the self-awareness of sin never meant that we are not to judge if an action is sinful or God-pleasing. Especially those of us who are given the charge, those of us who are given the responsibility of watching over the health of the church. We are given the heavy responsibility of judging if a teaching is false or biblical. We are given the responsibility and duty of judging if a behavior is constructive and healthful, or if a behavior is dangerous and harmful. Now that is what Paul is saying in verse 1 in chapter 6. Those who are spiritual. Those who are spiritual does not mean those who consider themselves spiritually superior, but those who are recognized, those who are proven to be mature. They have the responsibility to others, especially to those that are caught in sin. Restore them gently, not arrogantly, not conceitedly, and not harshly. You see, the word restore is a term used by doctors to mend, to reset a broken bone or a dislocated bone. It's also used by fishermen to mend a net. In other words, a Christian who is caught in sin is not to be discarded as useless, dispensable waste. On the contrary, he is still useful in the kingdom of God. His usefulness needs to be restored. It is a broken bone, but it is still precious, it is still valuable, it is still indispensable part of the body. You have a broken bone. I have a broken bone in my hand. It's a really stupid way. You know, we have a church picnic one day. It was a Memorial Day picnic, and we had tug of war. And I got smart. You see, I went to college. I just got out of sophomore. Sophomore means I was a wise moron. And you know what I thought to myself? I said, man, I'm going to grab that rope tight. So I wrapped that rope around my hand. So I won't lose grip, right? I'm holding it tight, right? So the whistle was blown, and it was jerked, and you can hear the snap of my bone right here. I have a broken bone. Now, does that mean that this hand is wasted, is garbage, to be discarded? No. My brother-in-law Wilfred told me to the ER, put a cast on my hand, and mend it, because it's still precious, it's still useful to the body. Any one of us who is caught in sin, the Bible tells us to restore him like a doctor, resetting a broken bone or putting in the right place of a dislocated place. But who shall do the restoring? The Bible says those who are spiritual. Not everyone in the church can do it. Why not? Because there are great danger and there are great risk in doing it. The person can be very belligerent. The person can be very unreceptive. The person can be very unrepentant. It is those who really have only one set of footprint in this life. They have the grace and they have the power to do that work. Those who place every step of his life right in the footprint of the Spirit. The Bible also tells us in verse 2 that we are to bear the burden of others. Verse 2 tells us that carry each other's burden, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Now this command implies that we all have burdens that are not meant to be carried alone. But the problem is many of us think that we are masculine, that we are brave, we are strong, we are courageous, we are real Christian men. So we keep our life very private and personal about our burden. But such fortitude is more stoical than biblical. The Bible tells us in many places that we are to throw off our burdens to God and to one another. But what heavy burden did Paul mean that we are to let others carry with us? Paul meant fear that is beyond our responsibility and control. Paul meant trouble and distress that are beyond our responsibility and control. When we, for example, face a life-threatening illness, what can we do about it? Very little. When we have to live with a wayward son, you have done all you can to bring that child up in God's way, in the knowledge of the Lord. But there's some that turn away. There are other fearful, distressful circumstances beyond our responsibility and beyond our control, and we let others shoulder them with us, for this fulfilled the law of Christ. See, the law of Christ is to love one another as the Lord loves us. That was a new command the Lord gave us. And we can see that loving our neighbors, bearing each other's burden, and fulfilling the law of Christ, all three expressions of the same thing. Our opinion of others determine our behavior toward them. We see others not as inferior, not as superior. We see others as someone that we can restore. We see others as someone whose burden are mine also. Then we will begin to walk in the same footprint of the Spirit, because the Holy Spirit leads us in that direction. But not only that, our opinion of others is so critical, but so is the opinion of ourselves. We are to see ourselves not as superior, not as inferior, but just as vulnerable as the weakest among us. And that is what the end of verse 1 tells us. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. That means there's no one that are exempted from temptation. There's no one who are exempted from failure. The spiritual among us face the same temptation and failures as those who are caught in sin, although they are not caught but are in sin. Be watchful then. Those who are spiritual, they may not be as vulnerable, but their lower sinful nature may still be and are still on the cross and still alive and still can be taken back down and still can be taken back home. And also in verse 3 to 4, it tells us how we are to look at ourselves. It says, test your own work. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own action. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. You see, the NIV translation has already smoothed out the language. Literally, it says, let each man prove his work, and he will boast in himself alone and not in the other man. I found this quite puzzling. How would Paul say a man can boast in himself alone? What is Paul saying here? Well, certainly Paul is not saying that we can brag and boast about our own work. Certainly Paul is not saying that we can brag and boast about our own action, about our own effort. Just 10 verses in verse 14, Paul would say that, may I never boast except in the cross of Jesus Christ. And Paul would say it again when he writes to the 1 Corinthians, when he writes to the Romans, I have nothing to brag and boast except in the cross. But what is Paul saying here? Paul is saying that there is a pride that is good. There is a pride that is healthful. Not arrogance, not conceit, not forced, empty attitude of superiority, because those come from comparison with others. But let every Christian look at his own action and behavior. Examine them, test them, prove them, and see if they conform to the will of God, and see if they conform to the expectations of God. Compare your action, your conduct, your life with God's will and with God's expectation. Not comparing them with your neighbor, not comparing yourself with anyone else, so that you will not deceive yourself thinking that you're superior than that person, but you have met the expectations of God, and you have fulfilled the will of God, and that sense of joy, and that sense of thanksgiving, that by God's grace, I am a delight in the heart of my Father. That's what Paul is saying here. without comparing ourselves with anybody else, but by testing our own action, we can take pride in ourselves if they conform to the will and expectation of God. You see, this pride is a healthful sense of self. I have containers after containers in my garage and basement. You know what they're full of? They are full of my children's artwork when they were in grammar school. They're still there. They are pictures of girls in dresses. They are pictures of children doodling. I save them all as much as I can. I delight in them. I don't compare them with the work, artwork of your children. I want my children to know that the work they bring home from school, they are not compared with anyone else. But they are good, and they bring joy, and they bring pride and delight to their father. That is the pride that Paul is talking about here. Let us prove, let us test, let us examine our work that we bring home to our Heavenly Father. When they are good and when they are treasured by God our Father, that sense of joy and that sense of peace is ours to have. And finally, in verse 5, we need to carry our own burden. Verse 5 says, for each one should carry his own burden. Now that is an enigma. That seems to be contradicting. And Paul kind of seems to be contradicting himself, right? In verse 2, he said we are to carry each other's burden. And three verses later in verse 5, he said each one should carry his own load. Paul is not talking about the same thing. Paul uses two different words. The word burden in verse 2 is baros. It means a heavy weight and heavy load. It's like the load of a 16-wheeler carries, 18-wheeler carries. How can one person carry that? But the word load in verse 5 is another word. It means the backpack that a man carries on his back, a backpack that a soldier carries on his back. In other words, verse 2, the burden means distress and burden that are so great and they're so heavy, they are beyond anyone's responsibility and control. Therefore, they need to be shared. Can you imagine moving, unloading an 18-wheeler? You're going to get all your friends there to help you. But the word low in verse 5 means each man's own personal responsibility that the backpack a soldier carries. Who carries that backpack for that soldier? Unless the soldier is wounded or unless he's killed, that pack is his and his alone. No one takes it away from him. Paul is saying to him in verse 5, they are personal responsibility that a Christian has to carry himself, and no one can take that away from him. I'll give you an example. My children are home for one day or for a week for a spring break, and I have three cars, right? And I got to take Anna home in a couple of hours, and in a few days I got to take Joseph home, and I have three cars. There are a lot of cars. But if all three cars die at the same time, is that possible? Is that probable? Very probable. I will have to borrow a car from you, because I'm not going to hire a taxi to drive all the way down 30 some miles. This is beyond my control. I take it to the garage and the guy says, oh, you have to wait for parts, right? So you have to let me borrow your car. In that way, you help me carry my burden. But you cannot carry my responsibility of being their father. That's my personal backpack. Paul is very clear in reminding us we can never be irresponsible in our Christian life. See, the life of being in step with the Spirit is a beautiful life. Because the Holy Spirit always leads us into beautiful, fruitful, productive places. We are designed by God to be beautiful children of God who are delights to the heart of God. We are designed to be a bride of Christ whom He's going to present to His Father. And we have the power and we have the resources to be so beautiful because the Holy Spirit is in our life. And we have the blueprint to build and nurture such a beautiful life. It's all a matter of what role do we take. Take the role of crucifixion. And it's just a matter of where we step. Step in the same footprint left for us by the Spirit. Let's all stand together. We're going to sing the closing hymns.